So good to see everyone this morning, and I want to encourage you right away to grab your Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are Bibles under the chairs in front of you. The blue one is English, the red one is Spanish, or start your Bible app on your phone. We are people of the Word, and as a church, we focus on the truth, on what God has to say. Matter of fact, one of our frequent lines here is, don't take my word for anything, but take God's word for everything. Hopefully I stay tracking with it, but ultimately we're responsible. We can read, right? To know the word, to know what it says, and to make sure we're moving in the right direction. At Church on the Rock, we have three essential elements. Making disciples of Jesus. That's our vision statement, is to make disciples of Jesus right out of the Great Commission. The second essential thing is that we gather to pray on Wednesday nights. Kids are in Awana, youth are in their youth service. But there are some adults that gather in here just to pray, because we believe that prayer powers the life of God's church. And then the third thing is to do life in a life group. Do the spiritual journey, the pilgrimage together. It's part of God's design. The gathering on Sunday morning is great, but we have three different services, and one of them is in Spanish. And so to do life in a life group where you get to know people, a small group, get to ask questions, get to pray for one another is really important. Now, I want you to check something out. I've got a picture I want to put up here. And I actually have some here. It actually looks greener on that picture than it actually seemed like it was in the photo. So let me give you a live specimen. Some of you may already know what this is. Can you get the camera on this? Is that possible? Can you zoom in on it? Not me. Let me hold it out here, because I don't want to make anybody ill this early in the morning. But can you see? I mean, it looks greener in the picture. It looks pretty brown there. This is actually the photo too, this piece of wood. I was looking to show it to somebody, actually somebody who worked in landscaping and lawn care, and then I called somebody else that has a nursery that grows stuff, and I said, can you get me some of this? I want to have some of this for church on Sunday. Does anybody know what it is? It's around us all the time. She got it. Yeah, we're going to talk about it in just a second. So it's all over the place. Look at any mature oak in the area just about, and if you look for long, you'll probably see some on a branch. And so this was right by the church office. It's a plant that wilts, and when it wilts, any plant's trying to keep itself alive. It's not really dying yet. It's preserving life. The cells begin to literally collapse in on themselves, so it's shrinking back. And this one's really unique in that a lot of plants, when they wilt, the leaves just fall and wilt outward. Not really the best thing, because they stay open and they lose more water. But this plant, it wilts inward. It's very efficient. So it curls inward, and it's trying to preserve life, hiding the more vulnerable part and preserving what water it has. Now I want you to check this photo out, because it's the same piece. And this is actually the next morning. And it's greened up. You can put water on it, and you see a crazy transformation in as little as an hour. And it'll be fully greened up in a day. This is just the next morning. We just dipped it in some water. And kids, we're going to have some at Life Group tonight. As a matter of fact, so I called this other guy, and he's like, what is this I'm describing? I said, like, can you get some for us this week? And so we've got bags to go home in each Life Group. Now, I have to tell you, Wednesday night, it was dark. I pulled up, and the guy said, hey, I've got your stuff. And he... Okay, so anyway, so I pulled up in my black Charger with tinted windows and rolled my window down. Anyway, so enough there. Don't worry about that, kids. Worry about this plant at Life Group tonight. Most plants start to wilt back at 10% water loss, and most are dead at 20%. You can't bring them back. Humans are about 15% water loss, and we're dying. This fern takes drought tolerance to a whole new level. It can lose up to 97% of its water without dying. And some estimate that not this particular one, but there are certain varieties of it, can live up to 100 years in a dry state and still come back to life. Give it water again. Bam, it greens up. It's called resurrection fern. I saw our school teacher there saying the words resurrection fern. So look at any mature live oak. You can probably find it in your yard or in a park. And so the Florida Seminole and Muskogee tribes, they use that fern. They would actually bathe in it to treat insanity. Some of you may need an extra large bag and take that home. I don't know, but just neat facts about it. They actually took some on the space shuttle Discovery in 97 as a part of a mission to better understand natural phenomenon. That's pretty cool. How did you know you had that? It's just everywhere out here, but it's kind of a really unique plant. Now, it's not an analogy for salvation. Salvation is brand new life. This is a great analogy, however, for somebody who's already a believer. It's an analogy for renewal and revival. This already had life. This wasn't something dead that sprung to life. This is something that was alive, but the life had shrunk down. The life had retreated. It wasn't full and vibrant, but you gave it fresh water. Like Jesus is the living water, right? So for one who has life but has been wilting, collapsing in, trying to survive, revival, resurrection for one who has life in Christ but is spiritually dehydrated. I want to keep giving you some examples, and we're a real loose tie. We're in our series in 1 Corinthians. If you've been with us, you know that. If you're new with us, we've been in this series in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 5. I'm going to touch back to it just briefly today, but we're taking a little bit of a different tack today. You'll see that as we get farther into the message. So let me just keep setting this up. God led his people out of Egypt. If you know the scriptures, they've been in bondage, his people, for 430 years in Egypt as slaves. They were wilted back. They were dying. And God set them free from slavery. I mean, he led them out. I just heard something about William Wilberforce today, you know, how God just used him to overturn slavery. Freedom's a great thing, amen? We celebrate that in America, right? Are you with me? Freedom is a great thing. So God freed his people from slavery in Egypt, and he led them straight into the desert. Right? Freedom! Desert. Like, really? And you know what they said when they got in the desert? They had no water, they had no food, and it didn't take very long, just a couple of days, and they're saying, let's go back to Egypt. At least in Egypt, we knew we could get some water, we knew we could get some food. And so this desert thing is not working out. We got to fix it. It's too dry. We know what to do. Let's go back to Egypt. So, right, the spiritual, God's leading them, right? God's leading them out of slavery and bondage. They hit a trial. They hit a difficulty. They want to go back to their old way of life. Now, fortunately, we're never like that. We get set free, and then we want to go back to old ways, our ways. God led. Did I say God led his people into the desert? And sometimes we have these sayings. I remember years ago we used to say this, God is good all the time. And all the time, do we really believe that when a trial comes? Or when a do I really believe that when a time of testing comes? God led his people into the desert. Was he still good? Did he still love them? Did he still have their best intent at heart? He wanted to test them and teach them to depend on him. And you know, we don't learn much apart from a test coming. And at just the right time, his time, he would visit them with living water. He would open a rock in the desert and water would flow out of a rock. Manna would fall from heaven. Who has ever seen that? No one. God wants to do miracles for his people. He wants to do miracles for us. They're going to celebrate when they get water from the rock. They're going to celebrate when manna comes down. And then you know what they're going to do? They're going to gripe again. Eventually, they're going to be just, manna every day. Now he gave them everything they needed for life, kept them healthy and strong. There are passages that talk about how they were healthy in the desert, even though they wound up not going into the promised land because, again, doubt. And they wandered. They made circles in the desert for 40 years. But it said the sandals on their, could you imagine a Nike that didn't wear out for 40 years? The sandals on their feet didn't wear out in the desert. A nomad people. Not people getting out of their SUV and walking into the mall or driving through Chick-fil-A or Starbucks, some of my favorite places. Not that. People who were traveling all the time, right? Gathering wood, working in the desert, living in the desert, and their sandals didn't wear out. God provided for them. So our title in this series in 1 Corinthians is Messy Church, Merciful God. Messy Church, Merciful God. And when we say messy church, we're not just talking about church on the rock. We're not just talking about churches in Plant City. We're not just talking about churches in America. We're talking about churches everywhere. Messy churches. You know why? Because churches are made up of people. And we've all got some mess in our life. Amen? We've all got some things that God wants to clean up and straighten up and make better. So the church at Corinth, they were saved people. They belonged to Jesus. They had a ton of old ways. And if you remember when we started this series, they were dealing with so much stuff. They had division and backbiting. They were going to court and suing one another. There was sexual immorality of all kinds. Matter of fact, just last week, the one we studied was the case of a man being with his stepmom. And then the church not really knowing how to deal with that. They felt like we were being proud and open because we just accept it. And, you know, God's saying through the Apostle Paul, no, you need to help this guy. You need to help him. You need to help his family. You need to, and if he won't turn around and change and start doing right, you need to put him out of the church. And we're like, wow, that's tough stuff. But when you look at the welfare of a person, it would be like watching somebody that you love drink poison and not say anything about it. It's okay if the Kool-Aid tastes good, drink it. Yeah, you'll get sick later. You'll probably die from it, but it's, we just want to love you, right? We would never say that, right? But a lot of times that's because we don't see sin like God sees sin. We see it like you can be physically healthy and you can have some smiles on your faces, but God's looking down the road and going, that is spiritually going to kill you. It's going to suck the life right out of you. And so the Apostle Paul began to give them instruction on this, and that's the whole book of 1 Corinthians, is God giving loving instruction to the people at Corinth. So today, this is our title. It's kind of long, and I told you it's kind of a hodgepodge. You're going to see in the middle, we're going to go and just touch on 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to hearken back to that, but we're going to look at Psalm 85, 6, Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. Some of you already know it because we've been focusing on it, mentioning it from time to time since February of last year. So you really want to write that address down. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll quote Acts 3, 19 a little bit. We'll talk about Matthew 14, 28 through 33. Matthew 14, 28 through 33. We'll talk about it as well. And so, Jeff, you're saying, well, why is today different? Normally, you have like kind of a new beginning message at the beginning of the new year. Didn't really feel led to do that. I don't know why, but as I was preparing this week, I felt like the Lord said, okay, now's the time. And I want you to draw back to Isaiah 43 that I gave your church, actually through one of our pastors in training, last year, Jesse Coleman, in February. And so our first point this morning is going to be renewed life in 2020, or new life in 2020. Renewed life in 2020. And so we're really traveling, you know, I love studying verse by verse, but we're really traveling with a thought, a spiritual overview of the scripture and some specific passages. So because of the blood of Jesus, because of his great love, because of his great patience with his children, amen? Because his mercy is new every single morning of our lives, we can start over anytime. Anytime, praise God. Anytime, any moment of any day, we can have a fresh start. I like what someone said recently. I know, this is somebody in our church family, I know that a date on a calendar doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. But for some reason, at the beginning of a new year, it's easier for me to see the past year is behind me and to see a new beginning. Now, his mercies are new every morning, right? We can get up every morning. It's a brand new day. We can't fix, we can't change, we can't shape anything in the past. Amen? We really can't even dictate the future, but we can live in the moment. So every morning we wake up, we can look at the Lord and we can have a sense of renewal. But I loved what they said, and I resonate with that. A new year, a new beginning, to look at the old year is behind us and say, okay, Lord, what's ahead? So Psalm 85, 6, I want to give you a moment to turn there. And if you're new to the scriptures, Psalms, Proverbs, some of the easiest to find because it's just about right in the middle. If you just let it fall open, you'll come to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, right in the middle. Or if you're like me, when I first started going to church, man, I had my finger in the table of contents. I was always flipping and looking and trying to find. And so we're going to be in Psalm 85. We're going to read that, and then you'll be able to flip ahead just a couple of books, and we'll come to Isaiah. So I want to give you a moment to turn there, and then we're going to turn to Isaiah. So Psalm 85, 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Do you feel like you're rejoicing in life? Or do you feel unsatisfied, like things aren't where you'd like them to be, and boy, you just wish, you know, this was, so maybe you're in a desert. And maybe God has you in the desert. What is it we want to do when we're in a desert? We want to get out of the desert. even if it means going back to Egypt, doing things our way, trying to manipulate circumstances, situations, people, carve our own way out. Psalm 85:6, will you not revive us again, right? We're going to come back to this, but it's not changing our circumstances, people, all that. It's God, will you revive us? That's a request of the Lord, right? Not to change the circumstances, but to change the person. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? It's easy to rejoice in the Lord when everything's the way that I think it should be. That doesn't really display any faith in the Lord. That just displays faith in my circumstances and the people around me. Everything's how I like it. I can rejoice. But what about when everything's not how I like it? Can I rejoice then? That's different. That's different. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? A request for revival means God's people were not vived. They were feeling a lack of life. They were dehydrated. They were collapsing in on themselves. God's desert is a gift to make us thirst for his living water and to grow us, to help us learn to trust him. Flip over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, look at verses 18 and 19. This is a big part of our focus, so maybe you want to consider memorizing this. I remember when I heard it last year, I thought, I want to memorize that passage of Scripture, and I started working on it and kind of faded away. I've got to look back at it to get it exactly right, but Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. So in February of last year, I think it was God preparing us. I think we're going to see it fulfilled this year for people, for families, for the church family. I think last year it was just a preparation for us, for the flock at the rock, if you will. Isaiah 43:18. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. Different translations in verse 19 get a little bit a different take on the Hebrew word, but I think the Amplified's pretty good. Do not remember the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, that's a call to look. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it and know it? And will you not give heed to it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. A way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And that's where some translations will vary a little bit. But the idea of both those things, a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, is simply this. God's not changing the circumstances. He's just meeting you in the circumstances. He's just being with you in the circumstances. He didn't say, I will take you out of the desert. He didn't say, I will take you out of the wilderness. He said, I will make a way in the wilderness. I will give rivers or springs in the desert. That's what he did with his people. He opened a rock in the desert and the water flowed. You know what the fastest growing evangelical church where it's located right now? The most people converting, coming to faith in Jesus, people who denied Jesus, were opposed to Jesus, the fastest evangelical rate in the world. This blew my mind. I heard it. I was listening to Janet Parshall the other day, and they had a person on the show, an Iranian. It's Iran. It's Iran, especially amongst young adults. And so they're asking the question, why? Why are so many coming to faith? Well, we know God moves as he sees fit, and he can do it anywhere. But here's part of what they look at, and they say, and the Iranians say this, we're so poor, we're so broken down that we are abandoning Islam. And Christ is moving too. They're having dreams. The Lord is visiting them. It's just supernatural events. Plus there are people there that are witnessing. But we're so broken down that we're so open. And the power of their conversions is bringing others to him. And listen to this. This is unique. It's not this way typically with Muslims. They're not typically persecuted by their families like in other Muslim countries. Why? Because in this Iranian's words, he said, we are hopeless, drug addicted, and so depressed that when we come to Jesus, the evidence of the change is so undeniable that our family doesn't persecute us for it. They get curious about it. Because they're so desperate. I don't like to be desperate. Are you with me? I don't like to be desperate. But there's something healthy about desperation when we turn to the Lord for the answers and we see him and we look to him for life and for hope. You see, more Iranians have come to faith in Jesus from the Muslim faith in the last 40 years than in the previous 1,400 years. Tough times bring non-believers to Jesus, and tough times bring believers closer to Jesus. For saved people, the desert can bring us back to Jesus, cause us to thirst for him, bring us to a place where we give up on substitutes or our ways for his ways. It's when we begin to say, not just with our mouths, but with our lives, he's the best ways. Deserts can break us down. I just want to quote this to you, but if you're taking notes, you might want to write it down. It's not up on the screen. Isaiah 57:15. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Deserts break us down so he can build us up anew. You may say, Jeff, I'm too dead, I'm too broken, but do you remember the story of Martha in John chapter 11? Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus was friends with them, had meals with them, they were close. Lazarus was sick, and they sent word to Jesus. Hey, the one you, like he needed somebody to tell him, the one you love, right? You love Lazarus, remember him? He's sick over here. He knows he loves him. He's sick. What are they expecting? That he's going to come and do something. But it says when he heard that he was sick, he stayed where he was. A couple of more days. And finally told his disciples, let's go. Lazarus is asleep. Oh, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. No. He's not asleep. He's dead. Well, then why go? Why go now, right? He shows up. Martha's out there at the tomb. And Jesus says, do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? Yes, Lord, I know. And I believe that you're the resurrection and the life. And, you know, in the end, you know, we'll all have life in you. I'm summarizing it. And he tells her, he says, take the stone away. No, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. He's dead, and by now there's a foul odor. He's rotting. He's decaying. He stench. There's a stench. Why would we take the stone away? He said, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Take the stone away. Right? Logic, reasoning, no. He's saying take the stone away. Jesus is saying do something that doesn't make sense to me. I have my way, which is let's go on with the mourning, let's have the funeral, his body's in the tomb, you know, whatever, let's just do the things that we normally do. Take the stone away. She rolls the stone away. Lazarus, come out! Can you imagine when you see this guy, he's in those, wrapped up in those grave cloths that they put him in, and spices are all around him, and he comes walking out, and she's like, unwrap him, let him go. He's got life, right? We say that seeing is believing. But what did Jesus say? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see? He doesn't operate in our economy. He's got a different economy. Ever since the fall, we've been living with seeing is believing, take care of number one, get what you can while you can, you know, look out for number one, nobody else is going to do it, be wise, be smart, have all the answers, you know, rather than looking to God and depending on the leading of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ, and that he's going to call us to rejoice in a desert. He's going to take us from, you know, bondage into what may feel like more bondage in a desert, but it's okay if he's leading us, amen? He can give us life in the desert. Take the stone away. He's alive. So do we have a radical faith that rolls a stone from a dead man's tomb? Can we, would we, dare we say, thank you, Jesus, for desert times and dry times because they draw me back to you. So with all of that said, I don't know where things have been in the last year for you, but my guess is you've probably had some dry times. Maybe you're in a dry time now. Maybe right now you're walking close with the Lord. But regardless, I want to give you 5 steps. This isn't going up on the screen. So you're just going to have to take it down. You're just going to have to take it down. But I think it's better this way because you kind of get it in your own words. I want to give you 5 steps to encourage you towards a new beginning. A new beginning. To set and go after good spiritual goals. Like somebody said, aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. Aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. See, spiritual health can bring true and better health to all areas of our life. I'm going to come to the 5 in just a second. Spiritual health, setting good spiritual goals. Spiritual health can bring true and better health to all areas of our life. Mentally, emotionally, physically, all of our health flows from our spiritual health. Not to say we won't have struggles. We're in the world. We're not going to live here forever. Thank God. Right? But to be the best we can be while here, spiritual health flows into everything. It blesses our marriages, our children, our family units, our church, our work, our community, our nation. If spiritual goals are not top priority in our hearts, our fallen nature will deceive us into misplaced priorities and misplaced goals. And we can achieve some things, but in the end, they're just empty Egypt substitutes. They don't take us anywhere good. They just, yep, I did that, and that's it. Or sometimes it can take us somewhere bad. So if you'd love a new beginning, a reviving or resurrecting, here's what I would encourage. Five things. One, number one, desire to be close to Jesus. Desire to be close to Jesus. And yeah, some things are an acquired taste. There's no other way to say it. You know, there were things I didn't like when I was young that I love today. Right? Some things are an acquired taste. So you have to begin to purpose in your heart, not because you necessarily feel it emotionally or maybe even think it mentally, but you know it's right. You know it's good. I want to be close to Jesus more than anything else in my life. Number one, I want to be close to Jesus. I want to desire Jesus. Number two, ask Jesus to draw you close. I don't know which one of those would come first or should come first, but we kind of have to write things number one and number two. But prayer, man, prayer is essential to the life of a believer, having a conversation with him. Lord, some days I know you're not the first thought on my mind, but I want you to be the first thought on my mind. In the morning, in the middle of the day, at the end of the day, what pleases you and what honors you as I live? So, Lord, help me to desire you and help me to draw close to you. So desire to be close to Jesus, number one. Two, ask the Lord to draw you close. Pray and seek him. Number three, confess and forsake any sin. Confess and forsake any sin we are aware of. Confess it to Jesus, not to people. Now, sometimes we need somebody alongside of us. James chapter 5 talks about that. Sometimes we need a partner. Sometimes we need, I call it Jesus with skin on, somebody who loves the Lord and loves you, that you can say, man, I'm really struggling in this area of my life. Man, I love you right where you're at. And I want to help you. I want to be a partner to you. That's Jesus. So, and that's really Acts 3:19 through 20 talks about repentance, so times of refreshing can come. Repent that times of refreshing may come. What does that mean? Well, the opposite is true also. No repentance, no refreshing. We can't hold on to our sin and expect renewal at the same time. We can't drink arsenic and expect life, you know? Confess and forsake any sin we are aware of to Jesus. And then ask him to reveal others. Friends, sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, that was wrong. Is there anything else? Man, if I'll pause before the Lord, he's faithful to point it out. Sometimes I'm just running past things that are really offensive to him or offensive to others. And a struggle for me is not to argue when he speaks because I want to justify why I did what I did, why it was the right thing to do. And sometimes we want to shoot the messenger. Hey, man, when somebody says something to us that challenges us, do we think we're that different from the people in the scriptures that were always stoning the prophets because they said, hey, you got to stop what you're doing? And we don't want to hear it. We're not that different. We can sometimes have a hard time when God speaks, but we want to hear. We want to trust. If we believe, we'll see the glory of God. We'll see new life. Confess and forsake. And he said, number four, set spiritual goals. Set spiritual goals. And friends, let those be inspired by the Holy Spirit, not somebody else's goals for your spiritual life. Lord, what would you say? What's right about spending time with you? What's right about spending time in prayer? What's right about serving you? What's right about sharing your love with others? How would you want me to do that in my life, to have a good goal, something to point towards? Again, aim at nothing, we'll hit it every time. Aim at a spiritual goal, you may miss it. We'll talk about that in a moment. But better to aim and miss than not aim at all. Set spiritual goals that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if you want to add something else to that line, you could add that will bring intimacy with him. That's the desire. God loves us. Jesus loves us. He wants a living relationship with us. That's what it's all about. And out of that relationship, life flows. So set spiritual goals inspired by the Holy Spirit that will bring intimacy with him. And then number five, celebrate victories with Jesus and lay defeats at his feet. Let me say that again. Number five, celebrate victories with Jesus and lay defeats at his feet. Right? Both things are important to celebrate, like, oh, Lord, that was good. Man, I was up. I had that time with you, or my lunch break, whatever. I got to share my faith with so-and-so, and that was one of the goals, or I'm praying, or I'm serving, or I've plugged into a home church, whatever. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Celebrate it. But also be realistic. Perfection is what we aim for, but perfect we are not. Amen? Am I right? Anybody perfect in here? Okay, just Jimmy. Nobody else? Yeah. So me either, Jimmy. Perfection is what we aim for, perfect we are not. We look for growth, not completion. And we expect growth to bring trials and to know that perseverance in him wins in the end. What do you mean by that? Right? The apostles, man, even after they saw the resurrected Lord, they struggled at times. They failed. Sometimes they went backwards. They had sin they had to confess and then move forward again in the Lord. That's part of this life. And by the way, these five things will bring life to anything. Your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your friends, and bring life to all those things. So, we're not done. We've got two more points in this message, I know, right? We're going to have to hurry. But I want you to do something with me for a moment. We're always doing something different here, so this will be a little different in the middle of a service. I'm going to ask you to stand up for a second. So if you would, just stand up with me. I'm going to let you sit down again in just a second. But I want to be practical. So if you're a believer, if your faith and trust is already in Jesus, that's what we're talking about. You've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You've taken him as Lord and Savior. So if you're born again, if you just were to look down at your feet, can you see your feet? If you were to look down at your feet, if you could just draw a circle around your feet, like an imaginary circle, and then just picture like, you know, like a cone, I don't know, like a force shield just around that circle, just coming up. Inside that circle, there's nobody else inside that circle. Revival starts right there. Can you see that circle around your feet? Your 2 feet? You're not really the only one in that circle. I want to elaborate on that in just a moment. But revival starts in that circle. Not with things or people on the outside. You have no control. You have no control over things outside of that circle. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? You don't know what somebody else is going to do. You know what circumstances are going to come into your life. You don't know. But over that circle, over you, and you're not alone in that circle, by the way. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is standing in that circle with you. What can happen right inside that circle is unbelievable. Intimacy with the Lord, a thriving relationship, new life. Doesn't matter if you're in the desert. Doesn't matter what somebody close to you is doing. In that circle, you can have full life. And if you're not a Christian, you can look at that same circle and say, you know what? I'm in this circle. Jesus isn't in this circle with me, but I can invite him in today. I can have a relationship with Jesus. You say, well, he doesn't want to get in a circle with me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. And you don't know where I've been or what I've done. But it's probably similar to the same stuff you've done. And Jesus just calls it sin, and he sees all of it. And by the way, he went to the cross and shed his blood for your sin, not for his sin. He shed his blood for my sin, not for his sin. And he did it because he wants to step into that circle with me. He wants to cleanse me and forgive me and make me holy. So I want to ask you to bow your heads right where you're standing for a moment. And first, if you're not a believer, I just want to provide a moment where you can pray. And I know it's a lot, and especially if you're new to the Scripture or Christ, it really is a step of faith. Though I can't answer all your questions today, but this you know, that you've sinned. You've blown it. You've done things your way. You've come to a place where Jesus has been drawing you, touching your heart. You're here today, and you're like, you know what? I want to be forgiven, and I want a relationship with Jesus. Good news in a couple of ways. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to understand it all. You can have Jesus right now, right where you stand. So what do I do? Well, you just tell him something like this. You have to tell him. I can't tell him for you, but right where you stand, you can have a conversation with him. He hears your heart. Just tell him, Lord Jesus, as I bow before you this morning, I do agree, I acknowledge, I confess, I know that I've done life my way. I know that I've sinned. I know that I've been rebellious against you and what you would want. I've been dishonest at times. I've been unfaithful at times. Angry, dissatisfied, greedy, and more. Lord, I don't remember it all, but I know you saw it all. And I do believe that for whatever reason, you loved me in spite of that, and you went to the cross to pay for my sin. So Jesus, right now I'm telling you, I want to be forgiven. I'm placing my faith and my hope, my trust in what you did on the cross. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me. And I'm asking you to step inside this circle with me. I'm telling you that I want to be yours forever. I'm opening my heart, Jesus. And I'm asking you to forgive me and to come in and to be my Lord. now still standing for those who know him. And if you're just saying, I want renewed life, man, I want to be revived. I want to be like that resurrection fern, open and alive. You can just say, Lord, in this circle, I yield my ways to your ways, my thoughts to your thoughts. Lord, I ask you even now to forgive me. Forgive me for every single thing that I've done wrong, every sin, every time I've taken matters into my own hands. I ask you to forgive me right now. And I receive your forgiveness and your cleansing. And I agree with you that it's wrong. I'm sorry, and I don't want to go back again. I want to do it your way. And I ask you, Jesus, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want you to make me fully alive in you. I want to be full of your life, not just so I can enjoy it, but I want to be so full of your life that I can't help but to give it away and to give my life away for your glory. Amen. Personal revival is becoming fully awake and alive spiritually, being revitalized, reinvigorated spiritually. Significant growth and change, not in circumstances around us, outside of the circle, but in the circle with Jesus. Now a vibrant believer who's fully charged, fully awake, fully alert. You can be seated. Now listen, the enemy is going to want us to doubt what just happened. Can that change everything? Like if I was lost, now I'm saved. Like, can that be real? Or if I was really struggling and really wilting and I know I'm kind of living like a half alive, half energy life, can I have a time of prayer and come fully? I don't know. Jesus said, just roll the stone away. And Martha rolled the stone away and got her brother back to life. Can you do that? I can't do that. There was a dead man in that tomb. What could he do? Nothing. Boom! He stood up and walked out. Amen? Stood up and walked out. Resurrection fern. Somebody showed it to me years and years and years, probably a decade ago. And I kind of would notice it in the trees, but I never thought and I never knew until I started reading about it. What a good analogy it was. You would look at it and think, that's dead. That's just too far gone. I don't know why. I just want to do this, but I think we have this young lady in here in our church. And can you see how dead that is? Does that look very, that doesn't look very alive, does it? Kind of like, I think I would just throw that on the fire. But we give it a little water and it gets all green. Did you see that picture up there? That was awesome, wasn't it? So you have to try this at home. You have to get dad, mom to find you some. And so we got to try this. Just like that, just a little water in an hour, you can see it beginning to soften and open it up. And sometimes really within an hour, I did a couple of pieces and within an hour, it was fully green. Opened up and fully green. Not every piece, but some of it. So how do we hold on? I want to move here because we've got two more points. These are going to be really quick. Last week in 1 Corinthians 5, let me just read it to you. It talked to them about, you know, this guy's living with his stepmom, clearly not a good thing. He said, even the pagans don't do this. They had a prostitution in the church, all kinds of other struggles. Well, I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. Not prostitution in the church, but they were in a society where prostitution was normal. It was a celebrated way of life. They had the temple to Aphrodite, all that kind of stuff. So people were still involved in some of that. And God, the Holy Spirit through Paul saying, you got to get this stuff out. And don't allow it in the church. Don't bring it in the home. It's kind of like, you know, you got to have an internet filter and all those things. And so he talks to them about leaven, something they would understand. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, he says, your boasting's not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So there's a call to look at what Jesus did to save us and cleanse us, to value that and say, so you've been forgiven, but as a believer, you can allow this stuff back into your life and it will eat you alive spiritually. It will destroy your spiritual life, right? You can't take enough vitamins to overcome eating food that's gone bad. Are you with me? You can't. Wouldn't it be helpful to us spiritually if it was kind of like when you eat spoiled food, you know, food poisoning? It's like within an hour or two, right? You're really wretchedly sick. And then you're really careful what you eat after that. And sometimes people won't even eat that same food again because they're so sick afterwards that they got whatever it was, something with mayonnaise, like potato salad or a sandwich that was bad, and boom, they won't eat it again. I'm not going to touch that. They may not even eat that food again, even if they think it's safer. They made it themselves because they were so violently sick. Unfortunately, spiritual sickness doesn't tend to work that way. It's more like a slow creep. You know, it's like a black mold. It just kind of grows and begins to take over. So he says, get out the leaven. Get out the leaven and be a new loaf. It's the only way to continue to walk in revival is to say, okay, I've got to move away from the old stuff and move to the new stuff. The enemy, other people, circumstances, our mind will try to take us back to the past, label us as failures or needing to find our own way. And let me just say, when we think about temptation, like you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Everything's perfect. Don't eat from this tree. The enemy comes in. We don't necessarily think of that like a desert time, but if you could think of it mentally, if you could think of it emotionally, if you could think of it spiritually, what did the enemy sow in their minds? Doubt. Does God really love you? Does God really have the best in store? God knows, right? You're not going to, what do you tell him? You're not going to die. Doubt. God has lied to me. You're not going to die. As a matter of fact, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be open. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. That's true. You will be like God. Not true. Actually, in that moment, we became more like Lucifer. As a matter of fact, we don't like to deal with it, but that's what the scripture says. We became his sons and daughters. We bowed to him instead of bowing to God. We became his servants instead of God's servant. Took us directly into bondage, right? To our will and our way. God's holding out on me. My eyes are going to be open. I'll be like God. It was a test. It was a trial. It was a desert journey for them in those moments of temptation. That's what happens. We face temptation. We face a trial. And then the challenge is, do I keep looking at God and trust that he will provide for me, that he'll take care of me? God wants to change us. No leaven. So if there's something that the Holy Spirit's already talking to you about that you need to get out of your life, you've got nothing good to lose and everything good to gain. And if you say, well, I've been struggling with this for a while, then that's why God's given you Christian friends. Get a couple of them. Get prayer partners. Do it together. Do it. Have some accountability in your life. You got to have it. I know from experience. You got to have it. And then let's have a no retreat faith. No leaven and a no retreat faith. No return to Egypt. No going back to old ways. There's a new path. I tell you, I love that song by For King and Country, Burn the Ships. Burn the ships and don't look back. That coming out of such a good illustration of us, the Israelites, always wanting to look back, go back to Egypt, always turning back in their hearts. And it's not just because of the desert journey or the lack of water. That was actually a good thing. God took them there to teach them to trust him. And we can pass or fail. We can go back or we can turn towards him. But it's a condition of the human heart. Our tendency is to want to turn away from God, not to turn towards God. Right? They didn't turn away from the tree and they didn't turn away from Satan. They turned towards him. Our tendency is to turn away from God in times of trial instead of turning towards him. We want to grow. And sometimes he brings the pain. He allows the test or the temptation. We want to escape the pain our way in our time. We think we can fix it or alter the situation, get relief. But we just have to revisit the trial again. Pain should drive us to our knees, drive us to him. It should bring us to the point of new surrender. New year, new trajectory. I would love to tell you that you're going to pray a prayer here, you're going to realign your life, you're going to go home, maybe you're going to revisit those five things again and say, yes, I embrace that, Lord. And then it's going to be easy peasy, smooth sailing. I would be lying to you. Not been my experience, not the truth of the scripture. Challenges come, and they will until heaven. But here's the other thing. We can look in the Word of God, and we can look around us, and we can see people who entered times of renewal and walked in it and stayed in it. And God gave grace to overcome. And it's all about him, friends. It's all about the hope we have in Jesus, not the hope we have in ourselves. As a matter of fact, before we have our invitation time, I'd like to share with you a little video, and it just talks about hope. The word for the hope in the Greek New Testament, the word that we translate hope, it's not a good translation. Because we'll say, gee, I hope I get the new job. Gee, I hope I pass that test. The word that is in the Greek New Testament that talks about hope would be better translated a confident expectation. I don't have it yet, but I know it's coming. It's not, yeah, the check's in the mail. It's like, no, I know the check's in the mail because Jesus mailed it. So grab your prayer card if you would, and make sure your name's on there, but take just a moment. And if there's some way that I can partner with you in prayer, again, nobody else reads your prayer card. It's confidential. You just fold it double, put it in the offering.